Does God need our money? Does God need our help? Does God need our wealth? Does God need us to take him a pint of milk or a loaf of bread and some cheddar during lockdown? Now, you may say that's a silly question. You may even think it's an irreverent question. Well, the question I don't think gets asked in the Bible, but it gets answered in the Bible. In Psalm number 50, in which God says to us, in answer to these questions, every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Everything that exists today has been created by God or has been manufactured out of elements that were created by God. Everything that exists today belongs to God. Even if a farmer believes that he owns that cattle on that hill, actually, in reality, those cattle belong to God. Everything we have, everything we enjoy, everything we consume, everything we use, the things we save, the things we waste, everything we have has been given to us by God. So when we talk about giving to God, in fact, really, that's not the right terminology. We should not be talking about giving to God. We should be talking about giving back to him a percentage of what he has given to us. Perhaps we would say, well, we will give back everything he has given to us. Not quite as easy as it sounds. So we're saying that we cannot give to God. We can only give back to him. And we're saying that God doesn't need our stuff, our money, our wealth. And yet here is a mystery that throughout history, even though God does not need our stuff, our money and our wealth, throughout history, God's people have been giving back to God. And God's people have been giving, especially to God's servants who lead them and teach them and encourage them. God's people have been giving since the time of Christ, to God's church. A giving person is a living person. A giving church is a living church. A giving family is a living family. And as you know, in the Old Testament, there were lots of laws on giving, on tithing, on offerings. You'll find lots to read in the books of Exodus and Leviticus, for example. But what's interesting, before the law was even given, way back in the time of Abraham, before he had even become Abraham, it says that It says that Abraham gave a tenth of everything to God. It's so interesting. I'll read it for you. It's Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. And then it says, Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Now I want to say something that's kind of difficult to grasp, but I'm going to say it anyway. God does not need our money, our wealth, our stuff, but God requires that we give to him. He doesn't need stuff because he is the creator of everything, but he requires that we give to him. And one of the things I think is this, that something changes inside of us when we give to God, when we give to his kingdom, when we give to his work here on earth, when we give to our local church. There is joy in giving. We're lifted up on the inside when we give. And of course, in Jesus' day, there's a couple of great examples of people giving, and I'm sure they experienced joy as a result of what they had done, and as a result of what Jesus said or did regarding their gift. There's the widow that we meet in Luke chapter 21. It says in the Bible, Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury, and he also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly I tell you, said Jesus, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. What a great example of giving in the time of Christ. And then, of course, there is the boy. You remember the boy? The young lad with five small barley loaves and two small fish. He had gone to the one-day conference that Jesus was running, you know, the teaching on the mountainside. It would appear that he was the only one sensible enough to pack himself a lunch. Maybe it was his dear mum who had thought, you know, he's a growing lad, he's going to need at least five small barley loaves and two small fish. And yet on that day, he sacrificially gave his packed lunch to Jesus. And as you know, Jesus performed a miracle, and the Bible says about 5,000 men were there, perhaps children and women in addition to that. What a blessing, because this young lad decided to give what he had to Jesus, to Kingdom of God ministry. Thank you, Lord. And as you know, we've been looking at Philippians now for a number of weeks, going through bit by bit. And this morning we're in chapter 4, verses 10 to 20. And I guess the two main words that come out for me in these verses, of course, this is Paul writing to the believers in Philippi. The two main verses, two main words, sorry, contentment and giving. So if you're willing, I'd like to read now Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 20. Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last You renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. So I want to look just briefly now at these verses from Philippians, and just four very brief points. So number one, are you content? Are we content? Am I content? I think we're talking here materially speaking. Am I content with the clothes, the food, the accommodation, the car, the income that I have? Paul says himself that he has learned to be content. And what a blessing there is with contentment. I have learned, he says in verse 11, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And the reality is, my friends, that for many of us, maybe our circumstances are going to be changing moving forward. I mean, so many people are concerned now about job security and so on. And Paul is saying, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. People who have normally holidayed abroad are having to be content with holidaying in the UK. Others perhaps are having to be content with holidaying in their own back garden. The Apostle Paul says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content. So my friends, he's saying that contentment is a secret. Maybe that's a secret we all need to learn. Maybe we need to be praying, oh God, teach me the secret of contentment. So often our hearts are wanting for more and more and more, and we try and justify it in all kinds of ways. But well, Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Lord, I pray for all of us that you will teach us the secret of being content in every and any situation. Amen. And moving on to point number 2. When Paul received the gifts that he had been sent by the Philippian church, his first reaction wasn't to straight away send them a text message or an email and thank them. No, his first response was to rejoice greatly in the Lord. And there's two things we can learn here. Paul's rightful attitude. He receives something from people, God's people, but he attributes the blessing first and foremost to God. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me, he says in verse 10. And the other aspect of this is that you can see a kind of a cycle of blessing emerging here. The Philippians have sent to Paul a gift. And that gift is a blessing in itself. The substance of the gift, the financial implication of Paul being able to pay his rent or buy some food or whatever. But also it's giving him another reason to rejoice in the Lord. So there's a cycle here of blessings. And that moves us on to the third point, that the gift blessed the people who had given it. Paul says in verse 17, you know, it's not that I desire your gift. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. It's kind of like he's saying, you know, this gift is proving that your hearts are in the right place. It's proving that you're becoming mature in your faith. It's proving that you're trusting in Jesus. It's proving that you're willing to step out in faith. And this is going to be credited to their account. I don't think there's any sense here that we can understand that we can buy salvation with God. We know that from other scriptures. You cannot buy salvation. But there's a sense in which it's a credit to this church. It's being noticed by Paul and by God as well. And the other blessing, well, you know, in verse 19, Paul says, and God, my God, will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So this cycle of blessing, as the church is blessing this leader, the Apostle Paul, they are blessed also. And Paul is saying, you know, God's not going to abandon you guys anytime soon. My God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And then finally, point number 4, we understand that the gift was deemed to be beautiful. Even if the gift had consisted of, you know, dirty banknotes or dirty coins that it would have been back in the day. You know, people often say that money isn't very hygienic, it's not very clean, but there's a sense in which their sacrifice and the essence of their gift is deemed to be beautiful. In fact, the wording that Paul uses in verse 18, the gifts, I think there's plural here, there's, you know, more than one gift. The gifts, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. A fragrant offering. There's something smells nice when the people of God are generous and give. You might say when the people of God are tight-fisted and hating each other and jealous and so on, there's a real stench about that. And on the other side, when the people of God are open-hearted and generous, there is a beautiful fragrance. They are a fragrant offering. And so as we draw this message to a conclusion, we have to say again, you know, God does not need our money. God does not need our help. God does not need our wealth. And for sure, God does not need us to take him a pint of milk or a loaf of bread or some cheese during lockdown. But he might be calling us to do that for one of his people. God requires his people to give to God. So sorry, let me just say that again. You know, although God does not need our giving, let's make sure we get this. God requires us to give. God requires us to give to God, to his kingdom, and to his church. And I think especially to our local church. Now, the Apostle Paul had expenses. Although he says, I need nothing, actually, if you read between the lines and you look at where we assume this letter was coming from, when we see at the end of the Acts of the Apostle that Paul is living in his own rented house, well, if he's renting a house, who is paying the rent? He had expenses, renting a house, food. And it also says, in fact, that you know people used to go and visit him. So he would have been giving food to them as well. And whilst I do not think that, you know, the Apostle Paul was buying expensive designer clothes, he would have needed basic clothing. You know, he was not buying new cars every year. He wasn't investing in villas with swimming pools and so on. But he had expenses. And it was right that the people of God, the church, supported the servant of God. And as we said earlier on, a giving person is a living person. A giving family is a living family. A giving church is a living church. And Paul starts and ends this discussion on giving by he himself giving glory to God. Verse 10, the beginning of the discussion, he says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord, giving glory to God that at last they had renewed their concern for him. And he ends this discussion in verse 20 by saying, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so maybe I should end on the same note. Yes, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.